Ourselves together and to encourage one another as we worship Him and study from His Word together. I want to encourage you to open your Bible to follow along as we study this morning. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We do have a good number of visitors with us, so thankful for your presence, especially during a time that many of our members are away from this assembly, a handful who are traveling, but a lot who are sick, and to various degrees, some having some seasonal sicknesses going around, and some very serious, much more serious, and we have many reasons to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer on behalf of our brethren who are struggling with their health. But one answer to prayer that we have, it's good to see Brother Jim Yelkin with us this morning. What a difference a week makes, and many, many prayers. And we're so thankful to see you in our midst this morning, and thankful for Marilyn, and thankful for the many answered prayers that are evidenced by your presence here. We have, from time to time, been taking a look at some moral issues that would fall under the realm of what could be called worldliness, or our need to overcome worldliness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Many of us as Christians understand that we have been called to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. We all need to understand that. Many of us have and have accepted that, are doing our best to conduct our lives in a way that is honorable before God, and realizing that a part of that is that we must abstain from the lustful things that the rest of the world accepts and enjoys. And from time to time, we've been looking at some of these things. Many of them on the chart here we have already discussed. But this morning, I want us to focus on the subject of dancing. And the dancing that we are going to be considering in our study this morning is the kind of dancing that is popular among many people in the world today. I'm not entertaining arguments about this kind of traditional dance or that kind. I have my own views on that. I think the safest thing is to stay away from all of it. But that's not what I have in mind. I have in mind the popular kind of dancing, the kind of dancing that is done by some at school dances, in clubs, on TV programs. That's the kind of dancing that we have in mind as we are studying today. We can begin with the question, what's wrong with dancing? Or maybe even more specifically, where does the Bible say thou shalt not dance? I've got to tell you, I struggled with this question when I first became a Christian. Not that I could dance or enjoy dancing, but I had a hard time understanding what was wrong about it. What made it sinful? When I came out of denominationalism, out of a worldly influence as well, I could understand and grasp the concept of the one true church. That there isn't to be instrumental music in worship, that we're to partake the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. People could, my brethren could turn to book, chapter, and verse and show me, and I would accept that. But when it came to the subject of dancing, I asked many of my older brethren, and did you get that? I didn't go to my peers. I went to those who were older. I went to those who were matured in the faith. And I asked to study with them and talk with them about this question, and try as they might, they gave the scriptural answers, but I had a hard time personally coming to the understanding of what made it sinful until a number of years ago, I'd spent some of my own time studying this subject in light of what the Scriptures have to say and in light of what other people who are honest about dancing, what they had to say about it. And now I understand what makes it sinful. and why it is something that Christians need to abstain from, need to stay away from. So I hope that you'll listen to the things that I have to share with you this morning. Number one, with an open Bible. And number two, with an open heart and an open mind. And you'll consider seriously the things that I have to share with you about dancing. Well, first, let's take a look at dancing in the Bible. We've already pointed out the fact that the Bible never does it say, "Thou shalt not dance." We can't find that verse anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, what we are going to find, we're going to find some examples of dancing in the Bible, and not all of them are condemned. There are some dances of religious devotion that we can find in the Scriptures. In Exodus chapter 15, after Israel had sung the song of Moses in celebration and in thanksgiving of being delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea, after that song was sung, verse 20 says that Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, led all the women in a dance to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. There was dancing on that occasion. And the Bible does not condemn it. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, when the Ark of the Covenant entered into Jerusalem, King David danced before the Ark until it was finally brought into Jerusalem. There again, that was not condemned by God. Now, in these examples, the dancing was not done for amusement or pleasure or exercise or relaxation or entertainment or art, to express talent, to learn balance or coordination. And we hear all kinds of these excuses given for why people are involved in dances or dancing or allow their children to be involved in it. That wasn't happening there in Exodus or in the book of 2 Samuel. And also notice that in these examples, men and women were not dancing together. It was the women who were dancing in Exodus 15, and it was one man, it was David, who was dancing in 2 Samuel. The Bible also mentions dances of joy and celebration. And these would be dances that express the innocence of youth and also expressed overwhelming joy. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus likens the individuals of His time to children who don't understand and don't perceive the significance of what is in their very presence. The very Son of God has come to them, and they don't realize it. Matthew 11, verses 16 and 17, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.'" Here the children are playing, and part of that playing is they're dancing. And he's making a point about that generation there, but even Jesus acknowledged the fact that children innocently dance as a part of their playing. In Matthew chapter 15, the prodigal son came home. Many of us remember that parable. And when the father received the son back home, he determined that it was to be celebrated. And so they began to feast and celebrate. In verse 25, Luke 15, 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." There was dancing going on here, and the dancing here is not condemned. As a matter of fact, if you look closely at chapter 15, what was happening in the house is the equivalent of what happens in heaven in verse 7 and verse 10 over one sinner who repents. The overwhelming joy in the presence of God and His angels over one who repents and comes back to the Lord. Here it is expressed in worldly terms, physical terms, as feasting, as music and dancing. Again, in these examples, dancing was done as a means of celebration and joy. Innocent children playing. There's no mention of people of the opposite sex dancing with each other in a provocative way. There's nothing sensual or sexual about these dances. But then the Bible also mentions dances of sinful merrymaking. And these dances are indeed suggestive and lewd in nature. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, remember, they chose another god for themselves, and Aaron fashioned it out of gold, and they were worshiping before that idol. And part of that worship was dancing. And as Moses came down, he heard the sound of their worship before that idol, and the shameful and unrestrained dancing that was done before the golden calf. This would have been the kind of worship that accompanied idolatry. Because here they were, they'd given up on God and they'd reverted back to the only other thing they knew. The Egyptians around them worshipped idols. And so make an idol for us. And how do we worship that idol? Well, the same way we saw the idolaters do it in Egypt. And they danced before that idol. And it was a very unrestrained, a very shameful thing. It stirred up God's wrath. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 8, we have Herod and his stepdaughter dancing for him and his friends. Matthew chapter 14 at verses 6 through 8, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And here's this daughter of Herodias. They might have been living in Palestine, but she wasn't raised in Israel. She wasn't brought up by the Jewish rabbis. She was a Roman. She was a part of the Roman aristocracy. And with that Roman influence, historians tell us that this dance, if it followed the Roman custom of that time, would have been very lewd and very sensual and likely would have been done in a modest attire. This dance was not condoned by God. It cost John the Baptist his head. But it's not something that was condoned by God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we have the works of the flesh. And I trust that most of us understand that the works of the flesh are those things that will condemn a soul before God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now we're going to look at two of these things as our study unfolds. The first one here in verse 21 is revelries. Now, the New American Standard Version says carousing. This is defined as nocturnal and riotous processions through the streets in honor of pagan gods. These would include drinking and dancing. This would not be an innocent type of dance. It would be a dance that would be part of a carousing, part of a revelry that would be associated with drinking in honor of a pagan god. It'd be a part of idolatry. It is something that is condemned as a work of the flesh. So what do we see as we look at the Bible and look at where does it specifically say thou shalt not dance? It doesn't, but it does mention dancing. And if we're honest with ourselves, we see that the Bible does not give a blanket condemnation to all dancing, but it does condemn one type of dancing. It clearly condemns that. Now the question is, we're going to be honest with ourselves, what category does modern popular dancing fall under? The dancing that's associated with the world, the dancing that we would warn brethren of. The dancing that is so popular, is it a dance of religious devotion? Is it a dance of innocent joy and celebration? No. It's a dance of sinful merrymaking. That's the dancing that is popular, and the Bible defines this kind of dancing as a sin. But if we're really going to understand what the Bible has to say on this subject, on the subject of dancing, we need to go further than just looking at verses that mention dancing, because anybody could turn to Matthew chapter 11 or Luke chapter 15 and say, "See, there it says dancing, it says positive life, that settles it for me." No. We need to take a look at what the Bible has to say about this subject. We need to dive in a little bit deeper, and we need to look at some principles that are set forth in the Word of God that apply to this subject, and there are many that do. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at these. Dancing is condemned as a form of lasciviousness. Staying here in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at another of the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." The last one in verse 19. The New King James Version says lewdness. The King James Version says lasciviousness. New American Standard, English Standard Version, both render it as sensuality, and I think that's a good rendering as well. Lasciviousness is not a word that we use very often, but it most definitely applies to several activities that are popular among worldly people today, including dancing. W.E. Vines defines the Greek word that is translated as lasciviousness, lewdness, sensuality. Vines defines it as excess, absence of restraint, and indecency. I want you to think about the kind of dancing that we're talking about. We're not talking about religious devotion. We're not talking about innocent children. We're talking about the dancing that is done in clubs. We're talking about the dancing that is on the television. Dancing is a part of music videos. Isn't it evidence of an absence of restraint or indecency? It most definitely is. Thayer defines the Greek word as unbridled lust, excess, wanton acts or manners. And that word wanton connects it with sex or sexuality. We're going to show that connection in the next point that we look at. As filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Isn't that not a perfect description of today's popular dancing? Indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Today's popular dancing, the kind of dancing we're talking about this morning, most certainly fits this description. Sensuality, as we said, is one of the ways the New American Standard, English Standard Version, translates this Greek word. It's a good rendering of the Greek word in that it identifies it as something that produces lust or sensual thought. Since modern popular dancing clearly fits this term, and it is thus condemned as a work of the flesh, it is wrong. It is sinful for Christians to be engaged in this activity and to endorse or defend this activity would be equally sinful and wrong. But let's go further. Let's look further. The experts, and we're going to look at some quotes here as well as some scripture, tell us that dancing, the kind of dancing we're talking about, produces sexual desire. In past lessons, we've already talked about fornication. We've talked about the sin of fornication and that this sin is to be avoided at all cost. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, your being separate. Yes, you're living in this world, but you're a pilgrim, you're a stranger. You're not to dive head first into the filth of the world. You keep yourself separate. That you should abstain from sexual immorality." You abstain from it. You stay as far away from it as you can. You don't get as close as you can. You stay as far away as you can. "Abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Wouldn't that be just the opposite of indecent bodily movements and unchaste handling of males and females? It'd be just the opposite, wouldn't it? "That you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." If our desire, if our goal is to obey God and to abstain from sexual immorality, we're going to stay away from those things that stir up that lust and that desire, aren't we? If that's our goal, we're going to stay away from those things. If it's our goal to lose weight, and we have a problem with candy corn, guess who's going to stay as far away from candy corn as possible? That'd be me. I know what that's going to do. I'm going to have to go back to using those old holes in my belt. I'm going to stay away from that. If our goal is to keep ourselves sexually pure, we're going to stay away from the things that excite that temptation and that sin. Now, does dancing fit that category? What's interesting as we proceed further with this point is that people of the world acknowledge the connection between dancing and fornication. Oftentimes, it's brethren, it's people in the Lord's church who fail to see what the world readily recognizes and acknowledges. I want to take a look at some quotes. These quotes are not meant to have the authority of Scripture. There's no way that they can. But I believe that it is beneficial for us to take a look at the quotes from these different individuals as it pertains to the subject of dancing. The first is by a man named Carl Sack in his book, World History of the Dance. He says, "The whole range of modern dances are designed to express lovemaking." The whole range of modern dance, that's what it's for. That's what it's been designed for. Another, Dr. Lita S. Hollingsworth, who's a professor of education at Columbia University, has said this: "Dancing is an exciting and pleasurable recreation as it affords a partial satisfaction to the sex impulse, which among adolescents cannot as yet achieve full and specific expression." What does that mean? What is she saying here? What she's saying here is that the junior high dances, where the preteens and the teens get together and they can grab each other and they can start dancing, they can begin there to experience the joy, the satisfaction, the feelings that are associated with, that are accompanied by sexual fulfillment. That's where it's experienced for the first time. She says that's what makes it popular. That's what makes it popular among some young people, is it gives them that first taste and that first opportunity to stir up things, to stir up feelings that we as adults know have no business being stirred up. They don't need to be stirred up. "Do not stir up love before it's time," Song of Solomon tells us. And yet we send our young people off to the dance where they're going to be exposed to that very thing. Dr. A.C. Dixon, in his book, The Carnival of Death, says, "The modern dance is the fine art of covering with music indelicate, immodest, and oftentimes indecent attitudes and postures between men and women." The point he's making here is today's popular dance, take away the music and what are they doing? Take away the music and what are they doing? They're acting out, standing on their own two feet. What needs to be reserved for the marriage bed is what they're doing. That's the point that he's making. That's what the modern dance does. The secret, Dr. J.P. Gibson says, "The secret of the popularity of dancing, or is it a secret, is the exciting sexual stimulation resulting from the close embrace of male and female, whether it be dancing or without music and petting and necking." And what this doctor says is there's no difference between the dance or making out. They're both stimulating and leading to the same place. We know clearly where one leads to. Well, this doctor says the other one does the exact same thing. Leads to the same place. And parents, we need to understand this before we send our young people off to enjoy these rites of passage, to enjoy these things that are offered by the world. Would we willingly send our children into harm's way? I think sometimes we would spiritually. Because we're not honest. And we won't acknowledge what the world even acknowledges. I want now to share a lengthy quote with you. We'll start with this slide. We know that sex is the strongest impulse planted in the human race. You can just picture the effect on a boy or girl of 18 or 20 when this hunger is keenest, when knowledge and experience are lacking in the formation of judgment, of one of these dances which calls for close bodily contact and frequently brings the cheeks together and entwine the limbs. Yet we find thousands of boys and girls dancing in this very way who do not realize they are doing anything out of the way and whose fool parents look on complacently. This form of dancing is a menace to the future of our nation. When you are told that youth of both sexes can survive the experience without mental, moral, and physical pollution, you know the teller lies. I want to pause right here. This sounds like a crusty old gospel preacher, doesn't it? I mean, this is an old preacher. He doesn't know what he's talking about, and he doesn't want anyone to have fun. It's an elder, it's a deacon, it's a Bible class teacher. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, the quote continues, "If you can believe youth is the same after this experience as before, may God help your child or your charge, for you are not mentally fit for your responsibility." Look at here. Look at where the blame's being put. It's not on the children. It's not on the teenagers. It's on the parents. He must be a preacher. If you do not believe I have correctly described the modern dances and their effect, you either have not seen them performed or you are willfully blind to their true character. This is not a gospel preacher. This is a man who owns dance halls. This is a man who makes his living from dances. And he knows what's going on. And he acknowledges the effect that it has upon people, especially young people. Not a gospel preacher who's saying this. It's the world. We need to listen. Sometimes the children of the world are more shrewd than the children of the kingdom. They know what's going on. We would do well to listen to this. The touching of the body of a member of the opposite sex, as together the couple sways to music, arouses sexual desire. Now, some girls may not understand this, but I promise you that teenage boys do. Teenage boys do. There are some things about dancing that indicate that boys understand the connection between dancing and sex. At these dances, it's not uncommon to find heterosexual girls dancing with each other and not thinking anything of it. But you don't dare catch heterosexual boys dancing with each other. And men aren't allowing their wives or their girlfriends to dance with other men. Why? What's the harm? They understand, they know exactly what that other man is thinking as he's dancing with their wife, their girlfriend. Ask them, they'll tell you. They know exactly the connection between this kind of dancing that we're talking about and sex. I went to the junior high dances, a handful of them. Again, not because I could dance. I didn't learn anything about dancing there. But I can endorse the things that have been said in some previous slides. That is where some of those feelings were first stirred. That's where I felt them the first time. Was on the dance floor. You remember a few months ago, this last fall, Brother Don Wright held a gospel meeting for us. And he talked about dancing, and he mentioned a couple of letters that he had in which schools had sent a word of caution home to the parents about dances. I contacted him and asked him for these letters. He sent these slides. The first one is a letter to the parents of students of Jefferson High School in the Louisville, Kentucky area. This dates back to 2004. Says on April 24th, 2004, the junior-senior prom will be held at the Commonwealth Convention Center in Louisville, Kentucky. The prom will start at 8 and end at 12 o'clock a.m. Unfortunately, one of the things associated with the prom is the use of drugs and alcoholic beverages. The purpose of this letter is to inform you of our intent and effort to ensure the safety of your child. If a student or his or her guest chooses to come to the prom under the influence of alcohol or drugs, and this influence is detected, we will use special precautions to protect the student and those around him, her. We will detain the student and keep him, her under our supervision until parents come and get him or her. Obviously, this was written before everything went gender neutral, but I don't think the drinking and the drugs that are associated with prom has changed one bit. And you can add to this the booking of hotel rooms that the juniors and seniors plan to use after the prom is over. It goes with it. It goes with it, and the schools readily recognize it, send home letters to the parents. And how many Christians send their children on? Go on. Here's another letter from 2014 about the prom and guidelines for dance. The dress code, basic concepts of the school dress code policy will be enforced. Attire that is overly revealing, extremely short, low cut, or excessively sheer is not appropriate for any school activity. Please keep this in mind when renting or purchasing your attire. Please choose wisely and check with the school administrator prior to the dance if you're in doubt. Males are to keep their dress shirts on during the dance. Got to keep your clothes on during the dance. It's a shame you got to lay down that kind of a guideline. But go on. Go on and enjoy. You and your guest are not to use profane language, drugs, alcoholic beverages, or tobacco. Students dancing or behaving inappropriately will be escorted out of the dance and will not be given a refund. This includes any sexually explicit type of dancing. If prom attendees are escorted out of the dance, parents will be notified. These are the things that happen. These are the things that happen at the dances and at the prom, and the schools recognize it. Mom and Dad, do you realize it? Do you realize what's going on? In many places across the country, brethren have done a great thing in getting together and organizing alternatives for the prom. And that's done in our area as well. And I'm grateful for that. Giving young people the opportunity to dress up, to go and get pictures taken, to enjoy a banquet, to socialize and be together without having to worry about the sin, without their parents having to worry about it as well. There are alternatives. We don't have to turn our children loose to the world in order for them to enjoy a rite of passage. We're going to have to give an account to God for how we have raised our children. The Scriptures teach, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And dancing provides that opportunity. Dancing provides, it gives that provision for inciting those feelings and bringing that temptation on. As Christians, we want to stay as far away from that as possible. The Bible also teaches the danger of being a stumbling block to others. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Someone may respond by saying, you know, dancing doesn't affect me. I would revert you back to what the professionals have said about this. But if you're going to stay with that, dancing does not affect you, okay, that's good. But what effect does your dancing have on somebody else? What effect does your dancing have upon others? Christians must consider more than just themselves. We must consider the effect that our participation and our influence will have upon other people. If dancing with others causes people to have sexual thoughts and desires, you've become a stumbling block to them. Let me back up. If you go to the dance and you endorse it, it's a fun thing to do. And somebody else hears that, is encouraged, emboldened by that, decides they're going to go to the dance as well, and they face these temptations, and they give in to them, they've committed their sin. But guess who played a role in it? Guess who God is going to call in to give an account for that? It's going to be you. Maybe you've been able to do it, and you're bulletproof, but you're not. But others are not. And through your influence, you've given someone else the push that they need to be exposed to temptation and sin. We need to think about how our words, our actions, our appearance, and our attitude affects other people. And finally, dancing harms our influence. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Philippians 2 verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brethren, participation in activities lends our endorsement to those activities. If we're there, if we're participating, we are endorsing. Whether we intend to do so or not, that is the message that is sent. What is that doing to our influence? We must strive to set a good example. People in the world are watching Christians. They're watching the way we raise our families. What kind of an influence for good are we going to have if we purposely involve ourselves in the things of the world? And allow our families to be involved in those things as well. How are we going to talk effectively with people about repenting and coming out of sin when they see us involved in worldly things? We're not going to be able to. We will lose our influence. And once our reputation and influence is damaged, it's impossible to regain to where it once was. What happens to the salt? Salt, if it loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So we need to think about our influence. What's wrong with dancing? Where's the verse that says, "Thou shalt not dance"? Well, we're not going to find that. If we're honest with ourselves, we're going to find some dancing that the Bible allows. Some dancing that the Bible does not condemn, but there is other dancing that most definitely is condemned in the Bible. And when we talk about the dancing that is popular today, the dancing that so many people want to be involved in, we've clearly shown that it is sinful. But we've also shown that we need to think about the influence that we're having upon others. We need to think about maintaining our reputation, as well as abstaining from sexual immorality. So all of these need to be included in our thoughts, in our studies, and in our way of coming and forming our understanding of why dancing is sinful and why it is wrong. A Christian should have the same desire to dance as he would have to engage in any other work of the flesh. And just to be safe, I'll tell you that's none. No desire whatsoever. Sometimes we may wish that the Bible spoke more plainly on subjects like this, moral subjects, things that have to do with worldliness. Sometimes we wish we could find that specific verse that says, "Thou shalt not." But perhaps the Lord hasn't done this for a good reason. In the place of prohibitory laws, God has given us principles by which we are to govern ourselves. And these principles require us to stop and to think about what we say and what we do and what we're involved in before we do it. You know what that does? That causes our religious practice to be more than cold, heartless law-keeping. It causes it to be an expression of our heart and our soul before our God. It makes our faith real. And so God has done us a favor in giving us these principles that we have to look at, that we have to think about, that we have to be honest with in making our decisions. I trust that everyone within the sound of my voice knows how to make these right and good decisions. We are faced with the world around about us. Let's use the Word of God and make the right decisions with regard to dancing, as well as any other form of worldliness. I realize a sermon like this is not designed specifically to elicit a response to the gospel call. We preach it without apology, and we extend the invitation at this time. Perhaps your word has been pricked. Your heart has been stirred. You know that your life does need to be made right before God. I encourage you to yield yourself to God and to come unto Him. If that involves you becoming a Christian, confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let's baptize you for the remission of those sins. If, as an erring Christian, you need to repent, you need to make things right in a public way. As a struggling Christian, you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.